excited what the Lord may have for us this week. Let's take our Bibles together. Let's all stand, stretch our legs just a bit. Matthew chapter 17. I'm glad you're here, and like the pastor said, I hope you can make it for the rest of the meeting. It's good to have the house full at church, amen? There was this one preacher, and he was out at the grocery store, and he bumped into one of his members. It was a lady there, and her husband was there, and he normally didn't come to church. And he bumped into him. He says, hey, he goes, after a few pleasantries were exchanged, he grabbed him by the arm. He says, hey, brother, he goes, you need to join the Lord's army. You need to join the army of the Lord and come to church. He goes, brother, I am in the Lord's army. I'm just in the secret service. So don't be in the secret service this week. Amen. Let's come out to church and see what the Lord has for us. I appreciate y'all being here. Matthew 17 will begin in verse number 1. Matthew 17 in verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Brother Keith, will you pray and ask the Lord to bless the message for us?
Our Father, it is so good to be here today. We're so thankful for this church, thankful for the privilege that we have to sit here today and listen to the Word of God and the good singing. Thank you so much for what we've enjoyed already. I'm looking forward now to what you're fixing to give us. I pray, Lord, that you please help Brother David to have perfect liberty to preach Amen. Your Word.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Obviously, the context here in Matthew 17 has to do with Jesus Christ being revealed to these disciples here. You'll notice in verse 28 of chapter 16, he told them that there were some standing there that wouldn't taste of death till they saw the Son of Man coming. So Jesus here, when he is transfigured, it is a type picture of what it'll be like when he returns. And when Jesus Christ returns, there are several elements in the passage here that are going to be just the same way as they are here. Notice, if you will, we have the clouds that are mentioned. The Bible says that in Revelation, behold, he cometh with the clouds. Notice here in the text we have Elijah and Moses. They're on the mountain, they're up there in this vision, and they appear to Jesus Christ. And we know from the Bible that there are two witnesses in the Great Tribulation, which are Moses and Elijah. And they are connected to that second coming of Christ. When you get toward the end of the Bible, the very last book, the very last chapter, Malachi 4, there are some proper names mentioned there. And one of them is Moses, one of them is Elijah, one of them is Mount Horeb, which is Mount Sinai. Then you have the Lord mentioned. And so we have a mountain here. We have Jesus here. We have Elijah. We have Moses. We have him transfigured. He appears in glory. He's brighter than the sun. And that's a type of this second advent of Christ. To be transfigured is to be changed. So we see him not in a natural state, but in a supernatural state. Notice when it happens here. It says the Bible says in the text here when he prayed. I don't know if it's in this text, it may be in the corollary text, Luke 9, verse 29, as he prayed the fashion of his countenance. Man, what a prayer that must have been. Jesus starts praying, and then he changes. You know, we ought to change when we pray. But Jesus, he prays, and then all of a sudden this bright light shows up, and it's not just the bright light of the sun, it's actually him appearing. The countenance is like the sun, and his clothes are brighter than any man can take them. A fuller is somebody that would clean them real good and maybe put all that bleach and all that stuff. It's white and clear and powerful in his glory. Now Moses and Elijah are there. We don't know how long they were there because the disciples fell asleep. But they were there, and the Bible says they were talking to him, Luke chapter 9, about his decease that he should accomplish in Jerusalem. You know, we really have seven persons present at this place. We have Peter, James, and John. We have Moses and Elijah. And we have Jesus and the Father. Of course, Peter, James, and John, they're in the present. Moses and Elijah, they're in the past. And by the way, Moses and Elijah are not reincarnated. Reincarnation's not true. Amen. You got Moses and Elijah from the past. You got Peter, James, and John from the present. You got the Father, and you got Jesus Christ from all eternity. Amen. What a great place this is. It's so great that Peter pipes up and says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's have a camp meeting. We have a foolish voice, and that's Peter's. He says, it's good to be here. That's true, but you can't stay on the mountaintop. Amen. We have a fearful voice, verses 5 and 6. God the Father says, this is my beloved Son. Boy, I guarantee you, when he spoke out of heaven, it got their attention. And then we have a familiar voice, the Lord Jesus. He spoke to them. Notice in verse number 8, when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Notice how that word save is connected to Jesus. That's really what his name means. Jesus means Jehovah saves. They saw no man, so Elijah and Moses are gone. They saw no man. They're not concerned with themselves or the disciples down the bottom of the mountain. They saw no man, Jesus only. I want to preach to you just for a few minutes this morning about seeing Jesus only. If there's ever anything we need in our churches today, it's to see Jesus only. I mean, we've got a lot of people here, and we've got a preacher, and we've got deacons, and we've got Sunday school teachers, and we've got workers, and we've got people that give, and people that pray, but we need to see Jesus. We're not here just to have a revival service. You can say, hey, did you hear what that preacher said? What a great sermon. That's not how we should leave here. I hope and pray that we can leave and say, what a great Savior. The preaching is about Jesus. The singing is about Jesus. This building here is because of Jesus. We have a Bible to teach us about Jesus. Amen. Everything should be about Jesus. Amen. We've kind of gotten off on this thing. And I know we have to have people. I know we have to have air conditioning. We have to have light bulbs. And we have to have vacuum cleaners. I understand all that. But sometimes in the mix, we lose what really matters. Amen. Folks, we're here to have church. We're here to talk about Jesus Christ. We're here to lift Him up in this revival meeting. And it's not about what I've got to say. It's about what God has to say. It's not about what somebody said in the past. It's what God's saying to you today. Amen. I'm glad we had great revival meetings in the past. I bet y'all have had some good meetings in here. Had some good preachers. Every Sunday you got a great preacher here. But we can't live off yesterday. We need to see Jesus only. The Bible says in the book of Colossians that in all things He might have the preeminence. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Because you wake up and guess what? Here you are again with yourself. You look in the mirror and there you are staring back at you. There you are. Some of you have been married 30 and 40 years in here maybe, 20 years, 30 years. It's like that one guy, they're going down the road, him and his wife, and you know, they've been married a long time, 50-year anniversary. They're riding an old Ford pickup truck. And she's sitting way over there on the other side. And she looks over there at him. She says, 50 years, tried and true. He looks over there and he goes, 50 years and I'm tired of you too. But But you know what? We're always around people. It's always people, 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 people. I'm a bad pastor in the sense that if I had my rathers, I would be sitting by a creek somewhere, reading a book, not even being around people. You say, what's that? That's weird. That's what it is. God made us where we'd be around people. God gave you a body so you could be conscious of yourself and you could see each other. I'm glad I got a body, and I'm glad you got a body. If you're in here and you ain't got a body, get out of here. God gave us a body, a soul, and a spirit. But we're supposed to be around people. But sometimes it's just always about people. Well, you know, and churches are bad about that. And this church isn't that way. But some churches, man, they got to have a plaque for this person and a plaque for that. And somebody's name on the pew here. And got to get up and recognize so-and-so for her tuna salad that she made. And so-and-so, he, you know, he cut the grass yesterday. So let's spend 30 minutes praising him for cutting the grass and all that kind of stuff. We need to get back to where we glorify Jesus. And when we do glorify somebody, we say, hey, praise the Lord for the pastor here because of what Jesus has done through the pastor. It's about him. Now, there are three things in the passage I want us to look at where it can help us to put Jesus only. Because I don't care how sincere you are, how good of a Christian you are, the tendency is to let him kind of slide off the throne. The tendency is to let other things get the preeminent place. Sometimes it's just the problems and cares of life that tend to get the preeminent place, and everything kind of tilts where Jesus comes down and everything else comes up. There are three things in the passage I want us to look at to see how we can put Jesus first. Notice, first of all, if you will, come down to Peter, verse number 4. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. How do you put Jesus first? Number one, quit talking and start listening. Peter answered verse number 4, but I don't see anywhere where a question was asked him. Look at that. Here's Moses and Elijah having a conversation with Jesus, and Peter pipes up. He should be listening instead of talking. What do they always say? God gave you two ears and one mouth, right? If we're going to put Jesus first, we need to quit talking and start listening. What does Peter do here? Peter says some things, I believe, that maybe some of the other apostles were thinking. He always pipes up and he says some things. And maybe he don't know what to say. If you don't know what to say, don't say anything most of the time. You see this 10.5 right here? I have put that thing in my mouth more times than I can count. Let me just say this to defend my preacher brothers. If you get up and talk, you know, like, you know, you preach 4 sermons a week, you're going to say something stupid. I'm going to put my foot in my mouth, and I may say something to offend you. And this is what I tell my people. I say, look, if I've said something in the flesh or something to offend you, I apologize. If I say something that offended you and it comes from the Bible, I'm not going to apologize. But we often open our mouth and we're always talking and we're not listening. You know, they say that men speak about 25,000 words a day. Women speak about 30,000. There was this one guy and he said, you know, when I come home from work, I've already spoke my 20,000 words and my wife hadn't even got started yet. But oftentimes we just talk and talk and talk and talk and talk instead of listening to what God's got to say. Peter, he piped up. Albert Einstein, you've heard of him, the great physicist. He figured out all these things, and I can't even wrap my mind around some of it, you know. He's, you know, figuring this stuff about, okay, I always wonder, okay, if you're traveling faster than the speed of light and faster than the speed of sound and all this kind of, if you look in the mirror, you're going to see yourself or you're going to see yourself when you were 10 years ago? I mean, how does that thing work? Anyway, he's this big physicist, and they went to this conference thing, and all these people are getting up, you know, and they're showing how smart they are. And one guy gets up, and he begins to talk and talk and talk, and he's going to try to outdo the guy that was before him. So he went longer and longer and longer. Everybody's just bored out of their mind. Albert Einstein, he sits back there, and he's bored. He looks to the next guy right beside him. He goes, you know what? I think I'm beginning to understand infinity. That's how some people are in church when the preacher keeps going. There's a loss of talking and there's a gain of listening. An open ear is a sign of an open heart. If you write down the word silent and you take those words and flip them around, it's the same words for the word listen. Same letters. So I want Jesus first in my life, okay? Quit talking and start listening. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. God has spoken, and we need to listen to what God has said. And if we're going to put Jesus first, we've got to listen to what God said. Notice the second thing, if you will. Come down to the text and notice in verse number 3, here's Moses and Elijah. They're up there talking with Christ. Peter says, you know, let us make these tabernacles for Moses and for Elijah. Then the voice comes in verse number 5, this is my beloved son, hear him. If you're going to put Jesus first, it's an absolute necessity. You're going to have to get your eyes off of people. Whether they're Moses and Elijah or whoever. You're going to have to get your eyes off of people. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. The Bible says withdraw yourself from a brother that walks disorderly. Over in 1 Corinthians 5:11, I believe it is. If you're going to keep your eyes on Jesus, there will have to be some separation. This is where you lose everybody, especially I'm a Southerner. I saw the sign the other day or heard it somewhere, and it said, I was not born in the South, but I got there as quick as I could. I said, amen. But you know the sin of the South? And brother, I'm about to kill the spirit. The sin of the South is blood is thicker than water. And you know what we'll do? We will bring our fellowship with Jesus Christ down because we've got to be around some ungodly family member. And we know that they're going to harm, because here's how the thing works. The Holy Spirit's inside of you. And when you start getting us around somebody that's full of filth and full of ungodliness, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. I'm not saying that you don't ever talk to anybody that's not saved. I'm not saying that. Jesus said, I pray that you don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil. We've got to be around them, but the thing is, we try to encourage them to do right, to try to witness to them and so forth, but it grieves the Spirit of God when we fellowship with that. I don't care if it is family.
Amen.
Well, blood's thicker than water. Chapter and verse, please. I didn't say you don't love them. Listen, I didn't say you don't forgive them, but you can't always fellowship with them. You got to get your eyes off people if you're going to get your eyes on Jesus. Bad people. Folks, it comes a time you got to draw the line. You got to say, you know what, I care more about my relationship with Jesus Christ than I do my relationship with this person. And let me go ahead and say this. This is free right here. You ain't got to pay for this. You can forgive somebody, but you don't have to trust them. Amen! And you don't have to feel guilty because you hadn't emptied your pockets to help some reprobate, even if he or she is in your family. I don't know where this is coming from, so y'all just take it. It's not in the notes. I hope it helps. The thing is this, folks. We can't keep our eyes on people all the time. And this world is so saturated with that kind of stuff. I mean, we make heroes of all these people. Got these men on TV and other men are watching them, and you don't even realize they're putting makeup on and lipstick. Somebody, one of my members texted me the other day, they said, Joel Osteen's on TV this morning. I said, oh boy. I said, pretty boy? Pretty boy himself? I don't know if y'all even know who that is. I hope you don't. Y'all know who that is? They don't. Man, that's good. You know who it is? Wow. He's one of these big charismatic preachers. He's got the largest church in the country, 40-something thousand people every Sunday in Texas. You know who he is, Joel Osteen. The man wears makeup. Him and Dr. Oz, man, they both wear makeup. I ain't going to listen to some. Look, I'm not going to listen to a preacher who spends more time fixing his hair than my wife does. Man's got more money in his cufflinks than I have in my vehicles. I'm not going to listen to somebody like that. But the world, they blow everybody up. Everybody, all these politicians now, oh man, they're great. And all these people here, and these actors and these movie stars and these sports figures, you know. Oh, they're just so great. And we blow all these people all out of proportion. I tell you who your heroes ought to be on this earth. It ought to be preachers. It ought to be missionaries. It ought to be men and women that love God and go to church and do right and read their Bible and witness to people. That ought to be our heroes. You got to get your eyes off people. John Wesley, he was the founder of the Methodist Church, old-time preacher. And John Wesley, he was a great preacher, traveled all over the place, and he would go. Obviously, he would get some criticism, like any preacher will when he preaches. Well, there was this woman, and he knew from the congregation that she was one of these real critical spirit type of people. He could tell while he was preaching, she was just looking him up and down, you know. And so after the service, he came down, he was talking with the folks and everything, and she come out, and he says, "Ma'am, how'd you like the message?" So he goes, "Well, the message was fine, but, you know, it's your tie." He's like, "My tie." Of course, they had those string ties back then, you know. She goes, "One of them's too long, you know. You got it tied wrong. One of them's too long." He says, real wisdom here, he said, "Does anybody have any shears?" And sure enough, some lady had some scissors there. He says, "Why don't you fix it for me?" She goes, "Good, because that thing, it just offends me. I couldn't even listen to your message because of your tie." He says, "Here, please, you know, do the honors, you know, fix it." So she gets it, she cuts it off. He goes, "Okay." He goes, "Now I've got the shears." He goes, "You know, your tongue offends me. Could you please stick it out so I can trim some off?"
Amen.
Man, you got to get past people. You got to get past people. D.L. Moody, the great preacher of yesteryear, D.L. Moody, he came to the platform one time, and there was a note there on the platform, and all it had on it was "fool." That's all it had written on it, was "fool." And so he got up there, and he goes, "You know what?" He held the paper there. He said, "I've had many letters, many messages, and letters written to me, and people would forget to sign their signature. This is the first one I got that forgot the message and only signed their signature." Sometimes you got to get past bad people, and sometimes you got to get past good people. Moses and Elijah. What is he all worried about Moses and Elijah for? You have Jesus, the Son of God, there. Jesus, the only begotten of the Father, the great I am, the infinite, the amazing, the miraculous. And he's like, "Look at Moses and Elijah. Let's build three tabernacles. Lord, we want to have Moses over here and Elijah over here. Yeah, we'll put you in the middle. But we want three tabernacles for all three of you." You got to get past good people sometimes. Good people aren't God. Good people will let you down. Moses and Elijah both had their troubles. Moses is a murderer. He didn't kill a man out of self-defense. He killed him to save the other guy. They were fighting and he killed a guy. Moses doubted God. Elijah ran from a woman, Jezebel, and he sat down under the juniper tree and said, "It's enough, Lord, just kill me." A suicidal preacher. You got to get your eyes off good people sometimes. Paul said, "We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." You need to be who God wants you to be. Put Jesus first in your life, and you strive to be close to Him and forget everybody else. We've got to get to the place where we get past other people if we're going to put Jesus Christ first. Quit talking, start listening. Get your eyes off other people. Other people will bring you down or they will distract you. Get your eyes on Jesus. We need to be enamored with Him. Notice in verse number 7, how do we put Jesus first? Verse number 7, Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise, be not afraid." We need to feel His touch. We need to feel His touch. We've done shot out our emotions. We've done shot them out. We don't feel God anymore. We can get so excited about a ball game or a deer or whatever, whatever you enjoy, whatever you like, family, friends. We get so excited about those things, and then, you know, "Well, I've got Jesus too." No, that's not how it ought to be. Jesus ought to be first. A friend of mine made this statement, and I've been repeating it all over because, I mean, maybe you've already think this way, but he said this: we always tell people, you know, "I love you with all my heart." You should never tell anybody that, because all your heart belongs to Him first. What did Jesus say? He says you need to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Then he said, love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, you ought to love your wife. And your wife ought to love you. You ought to love your kids, of course. But all your heart should belong to him. I hope my wife loves Jesus more than she loves me. He's got to come first. How do you put Jesus first? You feel him when he touches. You don't shrug away from him. He puts his hand down there. You don't shrug away. Or you don't just pretend it's not there. You act like, well, so-and-so, you know, that message was for them. And I'm glad so-and-so was there because God really touched them. He really rang their bell. No, maybe he was ringing your bell. Maybe he was putting his hand on you. We've got to get to the place where we feel his touch. We're sensitive about all these other things. And this is how you know somebody's going through a rough time. And I've been through this myself, so I know. You go through a spell maybe where you're dry or where you're really struggling with something. And any and every, you ever been stressed out? Can I get a witness? Amen. I get stressed just thinking about being stressed. You ever get so many things on you? You're so super busy. It just drives you crazy, and you're trying to get this thing done, that thing done, and you're multitasking. And you start getting irritated. Jesus was always busy, but he was never stressed. See, when that begins to happen and you get so touchy, somebody says something, it just sets you off. Somebody does something, you just light into them. You're very sensitive about the wrong things. And that's why you know our country and our world's in a mess now, because they're all sensitive about the wrong thing. They're more offended about offending the sodomites out there than they are about offending God Almighty. There's something wrong with this country, and I'll tell you what it is in a nutshell. They will not put Jesus first. The founding documents of this country never put the name Jesus Christ in any of it. God isn't called, you don't call God Providence. Or Providence has direct. What do you mean Providence? It's either the Lord Jesus Christ or it's not. Well, you know, we just use the word God so nobody gets offended. No, it's Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, the last verse. But we're so offended about everything else other than Jesus. Other than what should offend him. We don't feel his touch anymore. You say, well, what's the problem? We're out of touch. It's kind of like, you know, when your phone don't work. You're like, man, how come I dropped a call, or how come I can't make a call? Well, you look on it and it's not reaching the tower. There's no signal there. You're out of touch. You're too far out. What's so good about revival being? This is the hardest message right here, the first one. And the hardest service is the first one because you're starting to get, I'm getting to know you, you're getting to know me, and we're getting to try to figure this thing out as we're moving and stepping into waters just a little bit. And then you come to church the next day. By the time we're done, it'll be 6 messages, including Sunday school. That's when it's just now starting to tune in. That's how it is. We see that every year at camp with the teenagers. We go to camp, and it'll start off, man, the first few days, it's like, you know, I don't have my iPhone, don't have my iPod. I can't get on Facebook, and I miss all my friends, and, like, I just don't know what to do. And it takes about 4 or 5 days for them to be separated from all their friends, from all their stuff, just to be getting the Bible, all these messages and all this Bible, for them to finally start getting in touch again. And then you got to go pack up and go home. Folks, we need to stay in touch. You ever use that phrase? You say, hey, stay in touch. Call me. Send me a note. Stay in touch. But what happens is we get out of touch. We don't feel his touch anymore. So what do we have to do? We've got to be in touch. We've got to listen instead of talk. We've got to put all these other people aside. I'm not saying be disrespectful, but I'm saying we've got to put Jesus first and everybody else next. And maybe we can feel his touch again. There's a very, very wealthy woman that came into the office of Pastor Curtis Hudson. If you ever heard of him, he was a big-time pastor years ago. Up in Atlanta, Georgia, huge church. she came in, and he recognized her. He thought he did. Then he saw the diamond rings on her and the nice car that she drove up in, and he was like, "Are you Mrs. So-and-so, the wife of some guy that had all these restaurant chains up in the area?" And she said, "Yeah." She goes, "Forgive my appearance." She was just all, you could tell she'd been crying. She had the raccoon mask on and everything. She was just all disheveled. And she says, "My husband came to me and says, I want a divorce. He said, you can have the Cadillac. You can have the mansion on the north side of town. I'll give you so much money, alimony a month. I just want you out of my life. I don't love you anymore." She said, "I told him, I don't want the Cadillac. I don't want a mansion on the north side of town. I don't want all this much money, alimony every month. I just want you to love me." You know, it's like us and Jesus. We throw a few dollars in the plate. We show up to church every now and again. We might read our Bible a little bit here and there. Jesus says, "That's not what I want. I want you to love me. I want you to feel my touch." We need to put him first. Years ago, there was a guy named Arturo Toscanini. He was from Italy. He was born in the late 1800s. He died in 1957. He was one of these conductors. And he was the conductor for National Broadcasting Company up in Carnegie Hall, up in New York. And he did his last symphony. He conducted his last symphony when he was 87 years old. But they say he was a pistol. They say when they'd have rehearsals, he would get so mad at the musicians. He would throw stuff, almost bad as a preacher. They say one time he got so mad, he grabbed his watch, real expensive watch, and he just chunked it. It busted all to pieces. Some of the musicians that really loved him, they brought him this nice velvet case, a watch, and he opened it up and had two watches in it. Had one real nice watch and it had one cheap watch. On the back it said, "For rehearsals only." They say one time he was doing his conducting, and the soloist kept messing up. He said, "Stop!" He looked over and he goes, What year were you born?" And he's like, afraid. He's like, he tells him what year. He goes, "What month were you born?" He tells him what month. He goes, "What day were you born?" He tells him, "What day of the week was it?" He goes, "I think it was a Tuesday." He said, "That was a black day for musicians." And he started it back up. He played it perfectly. And when he got done, he said, "See, you're not so stupid. You play well. I'm happy. You're happy. Beethoven's happy." But they say he was a pistol. He was that way. Well, one time they were playing up there at Carnegie Hall, and they were doing Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. And so he's going through there. It's just absolutely excellent. They say that there was electricity in there. People were excited. The people that were there, I mean, they were music enthusiasts. They loved it. It was a great performance. Everything went off without a flaw. Well, at the end of it, obviously, they did their bows, the standing ovations. They brought out the roses. They did their encores and all the things, you know, that they do. And then as he stands in front of his musicians, he looks at them and he says, "You are nothing." They've been hearing that all week in rehearsal. And he says, "I am nothing." Everybody's like, "What?" But Beethoven, he is everything! And the whole place just erupted in applause again. You know what's going to happen when we get to heaven? I'm going to look over there at Brother Keith. I'm going to say, "Brother, you are nothing." Amen. I'm going to look over there at Brother Jared. I'm going to say, "Brother Jared, you are nothing." I'm going to look at myself and I say, "You know what? I know I am nothing." And we're going to look up there to that throne. We're going to see the myriad of angels, all the heavenly hosts, the cherubim and the seraphim, the archangel. We're going to see the 24 elders. And we're going to see Jesus seated on that throne. And we're going to say, "But he is everything."
Amen.
And all of heaven's going to bust out in glories and hallelujah. Folks, that's how it's going to be. We need to make it like that now. We need to put him first now. Get your eyes off of people. Get your eyes off of yourself. quit talking and trying to figure it all out. Listen to what God says and feel His touch. And see what God might do for us this week. I want Jesus first in my life. I think we could all say that. You're here on a Sunday morning. You wouldn't be here if you didn't care. I believe you want Jesus first in your life. Why don't we start off the week right and say, Jesus, we want you to have first place, not second place, third place, not sometimes place. We don't just want to love you. We want to exalt you and put you first in our life. Preacher, will you come? Father, bless the word, bless the time. We pray that you might minister to your people. Lord, forgive us for not putting you first. And help us, God, to put Jesus only. We pray in Jesus' name.